This afternoon, we are going to go to the one of the New Testament books, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, from verse 7 to the rest of the chapter, verse 25. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that who dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find when then a law, the evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Confessional reading comes from Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Oh, we covered the Lord's Day 1 last time. Lord's Day 2. Question answer number 3. How do you come to know your misery? Your misery. The law of God tells me. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in summary in Matthew 22:37-40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Can you live up to all this perfectly? No, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved in the Lord, so in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, question number 1 challenges us. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Let's review quickly. What is your only comfort? What gives you comfort? What is it that that you like or you want or you need, what gives you joy in life and death. I heard this from my friends and many people. There's something called Monday syndrome. So in a Monday, you feel dizzy. Some people feel chest pain, loses appetite, loss of interest. It's very hard to concentrate on Monday when you go out to work. Whereas if it's on Friday, everything's good. Why? Because Monday is the beginning that you have to work for 5 days and 6 days until you take a rest. Whereas a Friday is the beginning of the weekend. Monday, you think, I have to work another 5 days. Friday, yay, one more day, and I'm good to go. I can rest. Ask yourself this question. What makes you keep going? Let's say on Monday, right? I'm sure some people, even on Monday, say, yay, let's go work. It's very energetic. But still, this question applies to you. What makes you persevere? What gives you energy to persevere the nagging of your boss, if you have a bad boss, or grumpy customers? What enables you to endure all those hard labors? Some people have to get up very early in the morning, work all day, feel very tired, exhausted at the end of the day. But one day a month, they look forward to, that is the payday, paycheck. You receive a paycheck and it makes you smile. That's the life. You forget about the pain and you keep going because you have that paycheck in your hand. I can buy food, clothes to my wife, my children, some more toys. That's what it makes me keep going, some people say. Or some people may say, I look forward to the vacations. You know, like somewhere north, Canadians love to go north, cottage or canoeing, whatever, camping. I look forward to that weekend, the long weekend. I look forward to my holidays. I can have a great time with my family. That's what makes me keep going, despite all the hardships of my labor. However, I tell you, congregation, yes, there's nothing wrong that you look forward to those kind of things. But these things, your paycheck, your vacation, or your cottage, cannot give you eternal comfort. Listen to what Heidelberg Catechism says about true comfort. That I am not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I am not my own, he says. I am not my own. You see, we would like to take comfort in what we have, or on what we accomplished, or what we can do. And to say, I'm not my own, is not really a popular slogan these days. The popular slogan this day is actually the opposite. Mine. My body. My health. My choice. My freedom. My rights. You hear that everywhere these days. Why? Because people take comfort in those things. People take comfort in ownership. Isn't that true? People take comfort in great possessions, like the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. The rich fool said to himself, you have a plenty of good things laid up for many years. My soul, take easy, eat, drink, and be happy. Stacking up all the goods, $1 million boat, and you point to that and say, that's mine. Collection of rare items and gold and silver, and you point to them and say, that's mine. Ah, be well, my soul. Now I'm comfortable. People boast in their physical strength and their wisdom. People like to brag by saying, it is my strength and my work ethic, my brain power that I achieve all these. Therefore, I take comfort in it. But the Catechism teaches very opposite to what we tend to say. I am not my own. Not talking about all those physical things. First of all, I myself am not my own. Have you ever thought about it? I'm not my own? Begins with the self-denial. Have you ever heard that word, self-denial? I remember I must confess my sin that I used that word without really knowing it. Whenever elders visit, so what is your motto? How do you describe your faith? Well, self-denial. Very good, you passed. I never really thought about it. Where is your comfort? In the fact that I am not my own, but I belong to someone else. I belong to my faithful Savior. Contrast to my faithful Savior, I'm not faithful. I fail. So you can see that there's something that the Catechism is building up from Lord's Day 1 to Lord's Day 2. You must find comfort. Salvation. From outside of yourself. That's what we heard this morning when we took the Lord's Supper, in the form of the Lord's Supper celebration. It talks about that. I seek salvation outside of myself. So the sermon, the theme is this. In order to enjoy the only true comfort in Christ, first, you must know your sin. And you must deny yourself. First point, symptoms. Second point, source. Third, solution. So, this theme that I am not my own, self-denial, at the same time, Christocentric. I am not my own, but I belong to Christ. This self-denial theme, Christocentric theme, continues in Lord's Day 2. So you can see Lord's Day 1, Lord's Day 2 are closely connected. So in order to find a true comfort, in order for us to find the only comfort in our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, first, you have to deny yourself. That's what it's saying. According to Lord's Day 1, there are three things that you must know to enjoy the comfort in Jesus Christ. First, you have to know how great my sin and misery are. We must know ourselves. Because once you know who you are, once you know how miserable you are, you have no choice but seek salvation outside of yourself. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from my sin and misery. Third, I am to thank God for such deliverance. You notice that structure, 1, 2, 3. You must know your misery. You have to recognize your deliverance in Jesus Christ and live life of thankfulness. That you notice that this structure, these three points are directly related to the three parts of the catechism, sin, salvation, and service. As catechism students, they memorize these things. And actually, these are the structure of the Romans. The Romans structure is just like, actually, Heidelberg borrowed the structure from the Romans, the book of Romans. So when the catechism says, 1, 2, 3, first, second, and third, first, you must know your sin and misery, that means you must go through step by step to reach to the second step, to reach to the third step, you must go through the first step. The first step, knowing your sin and misery, is indispensable in your salvation. Do you want to live and die in comfort, eternal comfort in Jesus Christ? You do. In order to do that, in order to get there, it's like going up stairs. You have to start with the number one. People jump right into number two, you know. I am saved by Jesus Christ. I am born again. I can do whatever I want. I'm born again. But no. You know what? First, you must know first how great your sins and misery are. You must know, then you can know how much He saved you from. The topic of misery, I tell you, it's not something that people like to hear. Trust me, it's not something that ministers like to preach on. It's not something that we would like to talk about. When ministers preach on sin, people say, thank you, but no more. Thank you, but no thank you. I think you should preach more on gospel. You're not really preaching Christ. You're preaching sin. I appreciate it, but can you preach something else next time? But I tell you, it's like walking on the stairs. You, in order to go to Christ, in order to go to deliverance and thankfulness, you must go through the topic of sin and misery. Speaking of sin and misery, or misery, there are all kinds of words that we can use to describe misery. Misery. Are you miserable now? Physical misery. Mental. Psychological. Spiritual. Misery, I tell you, belongs to all of us. The Catechism doesn't spend time to prove that we are miserable. It just assumes it. Because we all know that we are miserable. The Catechism reflects the truth of the Scripture that no human being on this earth is going to be free from misery. It's pretty everywhere. Young, old, rich or poor, wise or foolish, everyone who lives under the sun has his share of misery. King Solomon said that. Oh, Moses, first of all, Psalm 90. He said, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. Life goes, passes away. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. Labor and sorrow. Yeah, I worked this hard. I accomplished. Look at this building, right? It's all about what I did. From cradle to grave, everyone is going to know misery. Because that's what sin brought to us. We also sang from Psalm 14. No one knows God. No one is interested. No one turns to God. Even at your birth, even at the moment of birth, you experience misery. God said to woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. To Adam, God said, in toil you shall eat all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you. In sweat of your face you shall eat bread. That's what we do. Do we not? We have to sweat to eat bread. And what happens at the end? Life filled with harsh labor and misery. At the end, God said, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. King Solomon, the wisest king in Israel, wrote how miserable man's life is. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. All the works, all the accomplishment that I have done with my hands, all was vanity, grasping for the wind. So misery, pain, all these are symptoms of our sin. Symptoms. Sickness. Illness. From season to season, children get ill. or in congregation or in the community, 1 year we hear news that so-and-so got sick, diagnosed with this and that. Another year we hear someone else diagnosed with another one. It never stops. What about symptoms of our mental illness or misery or relationship issues? 1 year we hear in a congregation so-and-so divorced. A year after we hear that so-and-so have a marriage problems. It seems like it never stops, does it? No, it doesn't. All these things that you hear and you say, what is going on? All these things are symptoms of our sin. It keeps growing back again and again, like the weed in our yard, actually. It keeps growing back. Reminds me of all those symptoms. There's a root problem, sin, underneath the ground. The weed, the root. However, here's the thing. This misery, I tell you, is not something that we can get rid of. It's a sad news, but that's a reality. You know, it's like a fever when you have a cold. A fever is a symptom. Cold is the source. Your body temperature rises, and you can somewhat alleviate or get rid of a symptom of fever by your pill, taking some pills. But that's not how you perpetually solve the problem. Because you will have a fever again when you get infected again. So when you have a fever, when you have an infection, when you have a symptoms, you have to get into the core problems. It's the same with all our problems, like miseries, difficulties, trials, physical, psychological, spiritual, whatever that is, relationship issues, divorce, quarrels, conflicts in the family, temptations, addictions, all symptoms caused by one major problem, sin. Unless you eradicate the cause of the problem, it will grow back again and again. Just like without getting rid of the cancer with a severe treatment, you will have many symptoms and pains. Painkillers and aspirin can get rid of some of the symptoms, but it's not going to fix the problem. Let's go to the second point, the source. So in the first point, we looked at all sorts of miseries that we have. Maybe miserable marriage, miserable relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ, sons and daughters, or in-laws, or even with my spouse. Or we have misery because we are addicted to something. I repeatedly said it's caused by our sin. Lord's Day 2, question answer 3. How do you come to know your misery? The law of God. The law of God tells us what sin is. Hence, it also lets us know our sin and misery. When you encounter problems, you have two ways to go. When you encounter problems, we have a problem. One, to go to the law of God, to the scripture, the law of God. Or, number two, you go somewhere else. I tell you, the first option, the law of God, it's not an option that people like that much. Why? Because the law of God tells me the sin is the problem, but at the same time, the sin dwells in you. Isn't that what Apostle Paul said in Romans 7? Didn't Jesus also said in Matthew 15:11? A man is not defiled by what entered his mouth, but what comes out of his mouth. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. There you go, Ten Commandments. See, the law works like a mirror. According to Romans 7, it is the law of God that tells me what sin is. Looked at the mirror and you can see some blemishes on my face or dirty spots on my face or my hair. I need to take shower, I need to fix my tie and all that. Romans 7, it is the law of God that tells me what is wrong with me, what sin is. I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. First option, to go to the law of God. To accurately diagnose my symptoms and the cause of the symptoms. But usually, people like to say, or give excuses. People say misery is caused by other things. My circumstances. Misery is caused by other people in my life. Misery is caused by difficulties which I'm not in control of. So there's not much I can do about it. In other words, it's not my fault. These days people complain. Say, well, the society, the government, the politicians, and there's some truth in that. But what the Bible teaches is different. The mirror is reflecting you and your sin. People say, well, it's the government policies. The problem is caused by racism. It's all racism or poverty or some kind of ideology. The answer to all those is no. If diagnosed in a wrong way, the symptoms will appear again and again. Instead of using man-made diagnostic tool, we must use God-made diagnostic tool, that is, the law of God. The Catechism says, the law of God tells me, the law of God. In other words, notice it's the law of God, it's not law of man. It's not man's standard. Man's standard changes a lot. What really matters is God's standard. God is the one who sets the standard for everything. For the fish of the sea, for the birds of the air, every creeping thing on the earth, God sets the boundaries. God sets the rules. God says there's only male and female. God says, I decide what is right and what is wrong. Not man-made rules. There is this tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. And there's also tree of life. And there's tree of knowledge of good and evil. God says, I will determine for you what is right and what is wrong. You see the tree of knowledge of good and evil? You eat it. Maybe it's delicious. Apparently, as far as I know, in Genesis 3, there was no physical poison in the fruit. It was not rotten. It was a fruit. It was edible. Actually, it seems like by the fruit they opened their eyes. However, again, we have to remember, God is the one who sets the standard. It's not us. God has the right to determine for us what is right and what is wrong. And His determination is, well, to eat of that tree that looks so good in your eyes, it may be delicious, and God said, you will die, but they didn't die immediately, right away. But But that's not the point. To eat out of the tree that is to violate God's will, to reject, it is God who sets the standard. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die, God said. Well, Adam and Eve did not die that day right away. But God declared they were dead. Therefore, they are dead. Surely, they died. Both physically and spiritually. Death is the wages earned by sin. What is sin? 1 John 3:4. It is a transgression of the law. Transgression of, again, God's will. Christ summarized the law as a follows. So let's apply the principle in what Christ said about the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you truly love your God? Do you? Well, I can say there's some love for God. Maybe it's not perfect, but I love God. People say, I want to love God with all my heart, with all my strength. And then after that, people give examples. But pastor or elder so-and-so, what about this situation? What about that situation? If I don't go to work on Sunday, I will starve, or I will lose my job. I will lose my trust. What about this situation or that moment? In other words, again, that situation made me do it. The circumstance forced me to be addicted to the drugs or pornography and so on. So am I loving him with all my heart and with all my soul, with all my strength? I think so, considering the situation. What do you think? Are you loving the Lord with all your heart and with all your strength? Are you? It is interesting, John Calvin, in his book, The Institute of Christian Religion, he said, with our flesh, as long as we live in this corruptible flesh, we are not able to please God. It's impossible to keep the law. It came from Romans 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Because the flesh, ever since the sin, corrupt, prone to exhaustion, tiredness, vulnerable to addiction and sinful lust. Our flesh, ever since it was corrupted by sin, always tend to do opposite to what God wants us to do. Rather than loving God, no, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Not only the flesh, but our soul, our spirit, our mental capacity was heavily damaged by sin. That's why in Matthew 19:25, Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It is likely for the needle, how does it go? The camel goes through the needle of the eye, then the rich man goes through the gates of heaven. Disciples said, how is that possible? Then what about us? We are not rich. We are not able to go. And God said, with man, that is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus also said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Speaking of neighbor, one of your neighbors is, let's say, your spouse. Do you love your spouse with all your heart? How much? 100%? 99? 95? 75? And people say, well, pastor, if you knew what they said to me, if you knew what they did to me, if I would tell you everything about what they did to me, then I'm sure you'd agree with me that I have a right to be angry and even hate my neighbor. Well, wait a minute, Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Am I loving my neighbor as myself? Now don't think about the circumstances. Don't think about your situations. That my circumstances forced me to do that. Okay. But that's beside the point. When the law of God reflects your image, what do you think the law of God would say? The law of God says, no. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, God comes with His own tool, His standard. And He's going to come to you individually. This morning we talked about the word visit. God punishes, God visits. God visits His people, Israel. God makes home visit. Think about it. When He makes a home visit to your heart, He's going to check your heart with His tool, the law. You can deceive yourself that you love God with everything you have. You can deceive yourself that you love your neighbor as yourself. But Romans 7 makes it clear, you think you're okay. You think there's no problem with yourself or your neighbor. But when the law comes, Romans 7 verse 9 says, I die. Very, very shocking comment. I die when the law comes. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I die immediately. One commentator said, it is like a tiger lurking underneath the bush and can suddenly arise from its death, opens its threatening mouth and devour you just like that. That's like a law. Before you know, you think you're okay, but the reality that there is a certain sudden death. Do you love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength? Do you, in any circumstances? No. Do you love your neighbor as yourself all the time? Do you love your spouse like yourself all the time? No. That's the reality, brothers and sisters. That's the reality. Let's go to the third point. Solution. So, one of the difficult things of teaching a total depravity or our sin and misery, starting from Lord's Day 2 and Lord's Day 3 and Lord's Day 4, is that after listening to this, people get so depressed. It looks so cruel. We are not able to love one another. The law is very strict. The law says that we are such a failure. Then, pastor, what are you doing? Why are you preaching the law? What's the point of teaching the law? Why? We are not able to keep. We are not capable of keeping the law. Why do you enforcing us to keep the law? Let me ask you by a little differently. Yes, we all know from our deep in our heart that we are not able to love our spouse, our parents, our brothers and sisters, like myself. But does that mean that we should stop loving one another? You go to your wife or husband this evening and say, the Pastor Lee said we are not able to love each other, let's stop loving each other. No, that's not the purpose of this. That's not the purpose of this. The failure, my failure, is to force me to look outside of ourselves. We come here, again, we go back to what I said in the introduction, self-denial. But before that, turn with me to Mark 12. Mark 12. Mark 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving, and he answered them well, and asked him, the scribe asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Right? And Jesus answered, the first of all, the commandments is hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6, 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, he didn't stop there. He said, the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Now, in this, like to meditate on here a little bit, if you analyze the question of the scribe, he said, which is the first commandment of all? This is singular. Which is the first commandment of all? In other words, they want to know one, just one. So the scribe asked for only one. Jesus, can you, Rabbi, pick just one and tell us the greatest one? But notice that Jesus not only gives one, but he gives two. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6:4. First, love your Lord with all your heart. And then notice the phrasing. Second, like it. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? What does that mean? Again, the scribes wanted to one answer, but he's giving two. The second is like the first one. In other words, these two are not separate commandments. They both are God's commandment. You think your relationship with God is great? Think again. Look what the law says. Law of God says. The law of God says otherwise. In other words, if you violate the second one, you also violate the first one. The first one. There was a debate when it comes to Ten Commandments. So fourth commandment and the sixth commandment. Which one do you have to keep first? Sixth commandment, do not murder. So when one scholar said, there's a difference between the first tablet and the second tablet. First tablet is about serving the Lord. Second tablet, serving the people. Because God should be exalted higher than the man, we should consider first tablet more important to the second tablet. That's one theory. But I believe that is wrong. Not that man is more important than God. Not that I want to say that God is less important than man. That's not the point. Jesus said, second is like the first one. These two are not separate commandments. You have to strive to keep all of them. But pastor, there are times that you have to sacrifice one. And that is true. So there are times that you have to make a choice. Seems like. But ideally, as far as what Jesus' comments is concerned, both first commandment and the second commandment are very important. Exegetically speaking, that's what is hanging on here. Again, the scribes are asking for one command, one, but Jesus is giving two. Both are important. And that is also evident by the statements of the apostles. See, you may think that your relationship with God is great, but if you violate the second one, you also violate the first one. People say, well, we love God. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he loved us first. But look what the Apostle John says later. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Wow. He would consider the law of God demands the perfect obedience. Right? We would give excuses. Well, still, but I kept the first part of the commandment, not the second part. No, you have to also love your brother as well. If you hate your brother, but you say I love God, he is a liar. Do you have any grudges against your brothers and sisters? Are there any names that somebody brings up to you that makes you uncomfortable? You may be able to keep your face straight, not revealing anything. But you know better than anyone. You have something inside yourself, against him inside yourself. No wonder why you have misery. The law of God says you have to keep all of them. Now, with that in our mind, let me ask you a question once again. Do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? And love your neighbor as yourself? A little bit, yeah. But not really. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. The sinful things that I hate, I do. We should self-examine all the time. Am I always eager to come to this building as we drive all the way here? Am I eager to come to the worship service with great zeal? Do you feel passion and zeal when you wake up on Sunday morning? When you drive to this building, Concession 4, Bowmanville, do you confess like Psalm 122, I was glad and they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord, or you're thinking about something else? What am I going to eat after Sunday service, morning service? Is mom going to cook again a soup? When you're listening to a sermon, do you close your eyes and thinking about some other things? Is your mind somewhere in the field harvesting beans? Is your heart present here in this worship service? Or is your heart watching Netflix or on the Facebook? Come on, people, let's be honest. We are not interested in keeping God's commandment to love God or love our neighbor. This leads Paul to the famous confession, oh, look at me, wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Again, it drives us back to what I said in the introduction of the sermon. First place, the beginning, to know your misery is a crucial, because that is the beginning stage that will lead us to Christ. That's why Galatians 3:24, Paul said, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. Verse 24 leads to verse 25. Oh, wretched man I am. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, when you look at ourselves by the mirror called law, we are such a miserable, wretched man. But Christ is the solution. By faith in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the requirements of the law, his righteousness was imputed to us, transferred to us, our guilt transferred to him on the cross, and his righteousness was transferred to us. He demonstrated the perfect love toward his people. He gave his body for the punishment of the sins, of our sins, sins of his people. He demonstrated perfect love toward God by perfectly obedient to every single commandment. So brothers and sisters, I thank God who sent his Son. Do you give thanks to your merciful God who sent his Son to rescue us? Do you? What an amazing grace, if you think about it. A wretch, the sinners, he came to save us. It gives us much more motivation to serve him and to follow his commandment.